Series tonight called The Heat Is On. And no, this series is not the product of the song that you just heard, even though that song you just heard is awesome. Nor is this series the product of the 1980s. I am a product of the 1980s, and for those of you who are not here during the 80s, be glad that you can YouTube the greatness. Just a little info for you. The Heat Is On, Glenn Frey, in 1985 climbed to number 2 on the Billboard music charts, only second to I Can't Fight This Feeling by REO Speedwagon. Did that bring any of you back to that golden decade? I don't think it's called that, but I just kind of called that it tonight. But I'm really glad that I am not now the only one that has that song stuck in their head. So as you deal with that, maybe as it comes back to bear, you might be reminded of something that God has for you tonight. The Heat Is On is a series that is about how we might face and will face trouble in our life. Because when we face troubles, the heat goes up. And through that experience, we find out really what we're trusting in. When we examine it, every single day has its problems. And so does life. And some of these problems are external, circumstances that might be either inside or outside of our control. But then there are other problems that are internal. In the reality that we deal with it emotionally and psychologically, and it has the ability to take us down if we let it. When, not if, we face these problems and internal battles, we might be tempted to believe some pretty weird stuff. For instance, we can be prone to believe that faith in Jesus, when we come to faith in Him, makes our problems all go away. And life is nice and easy, perfect and calm. But if you journey with Christ, and if you live this life, you understand that that's not your experience. It's incorrect to believe that becoming a Christian makes our problems go away. In fact, for some of us, depending upon our cultural context, or maybe even our family relationships or friends, that might start some significant challenges for us. Next, we can be prone to believe that if we have problems, we're just not spiritual enough. So if we deal with things like worry and anxiety, inferiority, depression, or maybe even other circumstances, we haven't prayed enough, we haven't tried hard enough, or maybe we come to a conclusion that God has left us. I don't think there could be anything further from the truth. And lastly, I think we can be prone in the context of problems to believe that learning about the Bible and following after God's ways will make life easier for us and over time will alleviate the problems that we experience. It might find us in a way that we view our problems differently, but by no means does walking in lockstep with God solve our problems. In some contexts, it might even increase them. So maybe it's way less about God getting us out of our problems and way more about God meeting us right in the middle of them. Problems in this life are guaranteed, and in fact, Jesus himself said that. And the summer series is not about how we can get rid of them, but how, through our problems, we can meet God in it, because problems are a key environment to growing in faith. So this summer, we're going to take a look at inferiority, temptation, worry and anxiety, resentment, loneliness, anger, discouragement, and depression. It's kind of a heavy list, isn't it? But I'll tell you this. This is going to be one of those series that has really high potential to impact you and your journey of faith. Because that list of issues and challenges that we might deal with internally is a list that I think we all tap into at one point during our journeys. In fact, some of you might come into this room tonight and in this message of inferiority this evening, it might hit smack dab in the middle of where you're at in your life and journey. But for all of us, this is a relevant series. Consider what God says through his prophet Isaiah to his people Israel, whom this promise is made for us through our faith in Jesus Christ. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And it's with that promise of Scripture that we take in this entire series. God is with us in the middle of every battle that we fight. And tonight we're taking a look at inferiority. If you haven't taken your teaching notes out yet, I invite you to do so. Maybe jot a quick note that might encourage you in your journey of faith this week. Feelings of inferiority can arise in us in many ways. And they're described as a sense internally of inadequacy, of doubt and uncertainty, and perhaps not measuring up to a certain defined standard, whether it be personal or our society defining standards for us. And we, in ways that we might not even be aware of, can operate out of feelings of inferiority even every day. And this message is important because I think we all battle it. And it's a measure of asking good questions tonight to be able to examine it. And it's one of those battles that God desires to meet you and meet me right in the middle of. Perhaps you didn't get the promotion at work while someone else at your equal level did. Or maybe the project or meeting that awaits you, perhaps even tomorrow morning first thing, the consideration of that is so overwhelming to you that you just feel inferior. You feel small in light of it. Maybe as a child, or maybe you're even in this place, kids and students, you didn't make the team that you tried out for. Maybe the project that you were working on came up short. Maybe it got shut down and your identity was tied up into that and you're wrestling to find a new sense of identity. Maybe if you're a parent, your friend's kids seem to be so much more advanced than your own. Perhaps even in our current cultural context, through the window of social networks, everybody that you're friends with seems to be living such a more fun life of existence and seems to be providing and finding so much more meaning than you are as you view their lives through that window. Or maybe for you who are students, perhaps you're not in the advanced classes and everybody else is. The ways that we get presented with inferiority come from all different angles. And it creates a pressure-filled environment for us, which is mostly internal, in which you and I deal with a nagging sense of, I'm not good enough. Feelings of inferiority can arise in our jobs. Feelings of inferiority can arise in personal pursuits. And I think surprisingly, in those two ways, and also another, they can arise in recreational pursuits. Let me give you an example of that. I love to play golf. I've been golfing since I was 6 years old, and I play way less now in this day and age since I have little humans that I'm responsible for with my wife. And every once in a while, I golf with people that I've never golfed with before. In fact, this coming Friday, I'm doing just that. And for those of you who are golfers, you get this. For those of you who aren't, let me explain an experience of golfing, especially when you're with people that you don't know. You step up to the first tee box, and on that first tee box is perhaps the most awkward experience of sporting. Because you have no idea what their skill level is. They have no idea what your skill level is. And you hope in the back of your mind, let me hit a good shot. In just a moment of confession, I've literally prayed to God that I hit a good shot off of that first tee box because that sets the pace. And like Garth Brooks said, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. So this Friday, I'm thinking of saying to the guys that I golf with, guys, we're going to go on a great adventure today. We're together going to go through the trees and the waters and even into the sand in search of the golf balls that I hit. Isn't it great to be together? We'll see how that goes over. Maybe I'll give you a report next weekend. But it surprises us all the time, and we manage inferiority in many different ways. So the first question that I have to wrestle through with you tonight is, how can you tell that you might be wrestling with feelings of inferiority? I have just a few examples that come to mind. First, you might manage a heightened sensitivity to people's opinions around you. Now let me say this, and don't get me wrong here, it's really nice to be liked, isn't it? We all want to be liked. We all want people to hold us in high regard. But when that determines our well-being at a core existence, people's praise gets us really, really, really high, and people's maybe critique of us sends us into the pit. That might be a signal that we're dealing with some inferiority realities. Perhaps some of us in the room tonight might wrestle through inferiority in the sense of social withdrawal. Even being with people around you just feels hard. For some of us, inferiority rises through easily finding and only focusing on the people's faults around you, and searching endlessly for negative things about other people so that we might feel better about ourselves. We're all tempted with that. Maybe it might be a performance anxiety. What I mean by that is you hate competition and can't stand the thought of winning or getting things right. And it locks you up and holds you back from being able to fulfill obligations in life, maybe in job and in friendship perhaps. And that creates a sense of procrastination that we just can't even get started. Or maybe it rises in you in a sense of unending self-deprecation. Sometimes maybe in the name of humor. You beat yourself up to make people laugh around you regularly. But underneath that, there might be a real significant sense of inferiority that God wants to meet you in. Those are some. There's more than that. But I wonder tonight if any of those triggered some thoughts in us tonight. Maybe for some of you, you said yes to that entire list. And if that's you, there's a chance that inferiority and a sense and feeling of inferiority in you might be getting the best of you. And if that might be you, there might be a call from God for you tonight to pursue some help from the outside. And if you be in that place, we'll be glad to connect you with resources that can help you to journey through that. But the question for all of us tonight, regardless of whether or not this hits right in the sweet spot of where we're at, or whether this might be a message for later or to help us make sense out of our past, is this. How and where am I wrestling with inferiority? We're going to take a look at the scriptures tonight. And two examples, two giants of the faith from the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, Moses and Jeremiah. Let's start with Moses. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Let me share a little bit of Moses' story with you. It's pretty common knowledge. But Moses starts out his life born as a Jew, but picked up as a member of Pharaoh's own household, the king of Egypt. He kills an Egyptian slave master that was beating a fellow Jew and then flees into the wilderness to become a shepherd. And then God enters into his world and meets him right smack dab in the middle of his inferiority. Let me just say this. I'm so glad for the scriptures. Because within the Bible are the story of countless people, Moses included, that did their best to trust and follow after God's leading. And throughout the countless list of names that are represented in the Bible, there was only one that got it perfect. Anybody know who that person's name was? I hear Jesus back there. That's good. Good answer. You're right. In the entirety of the story of God through the scriptures, the Bible, we find one person who is perfect. The rest were not. Imperfect, sinful, fear-filled. Not able to do it perfectly right, but God enters into their world and said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let me help you. I'll meet you in it." And Moses is one of those guys. So Moses is out shepherding his flock of sheep, and through a burning bush, God enters into his world of inferiority. Do you know that Moses said no to God essentially seven times? Seven times in 3 and 4. Let's take a look. Verse 6 of chapter 3, after God speaking to Moses through this bush, Moses hides his face because he was afraid to look at God. And what was God's response? "Moses, I have heard my people cry, and I want you, you who are so afraid that you can't even look at me, to go and do my bidding in Egypt so that my people might go free." Verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses responds to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And what was God's response? Real simple. "I will be with you." But Moses continues. In verse 13, Moses said, "Suppose I go, who should I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am. When you get there, tell them that I am sent you." Now, I just want to add a little bit of comment here as a human being in the 21st century. I've had a little fun with Moses this week as I've prepared, but I just got to be real. Standing before the ruler of the most powerful nation in that time, who at the snap of a finger could take my life away from me, and to stand before him and say, "Hey, I am sent me." There's some real humanity in this that I think we have to enter into and give Moses a little bit of a grace leash here, because he continues. Then he says, Moses, verse 1 of chapter 4, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" So God says to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses says, "A staff," because he was a shepherd. He was holding a staff to help shepherd his flock. And God says to Moses, "Throw that staff on the ground." And then we see in verse 3, Moses threw it, his staff, on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. I got to be honest with you again. If I throw a piece of wood on the ground and it becomes a snake, I'm running for my life. I understand his deal. So God then enters into Moses' inferiority and his fear again and says, Moses, reach out and grab that snake by the tail. And he does it, and it turns right back into the staff that he's comfortable and familiar with again. And God says, remember this, because I'll do this as a sign for Pharaoh that I am who I am. But Moses continues in verse 10 of chapter 4. He's starting to get real fed up. Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So God's response to Moses, who gave humanity their mouths? Moses, I will speak for you. I will help you speak. Now, if all this wasn't enough, Moses has one more no in his pocket. And in verse 13, he's just at his absolute wit's end and says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And God's response was this. His anger burned against Moses. But God, being the compassionate God that he is, did not strike out at Moses, did not beat him up. Instead, he basically says, fine. I'm going to send Aaron to go with you. He'll speak for you. And by the way, don't forget your staff because you'll need to do that snake thing. God was repeatedly patient and good to Moses. He met him right smack dab in the middle of his feelings of inferiority when he considered the mission that God had given him. And God gave him exactly what he needed. But Moses still had to step out in faith, and he did that. And he stood before the new Pharaoh and spoke about God and God's desire that his nation be free. And by the way, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they did that. But at first, God's people were not delivered. And then they were. And then God led them to the Red Sea. And after they went through the Red Sea, it seemed to get worse for them. But God told Moses to stay faithful and keep at it. And he did. And God showed up and that nation was delivered. And for dozens of chapters of Exodus, we find the story of God being with Moses and his people and providing for their every need, even when they could not see it or believe it or connect the fact that they were being provided for by the Most High God. Next is Jeremiah, another giant of the faith. Jeremiah was called to an unhappy task of pronouncing the destruction of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians. He was essentially a prophet of doom. Not a good job to make friends. Talk about an environment of inferiority. You have to go to your people and say, hey, listen, destruction's coming. Get ready. God's message needed to be heard, and he chose Jeremiah to do it. In Jeremiah chapter 1:5, God says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations to go and speak the words that I have for my people. And so here again is a giant of the faith wrestling with inferiority. We find it in verse 6. Jeremiah says, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. And God says to him, do not say that. You must go. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will rescue you. Jeremiah steps out in faith, and God reaches down and touches his mouth and allows him to speak the message of God and also allows him to speak to the reality that God will once again bind his people together after they experience what they will. So here's the story of two giants of faith that we've perhaps learned about since we were little kids that wrestled in a very human, realistic sense with overwhelming feelings of inferiority. When they thought about what they were asked to do, it was too big for them. They trusted God and followed him, but not before they had to wrestle through this massive sense of inferiority. They stepped out in faith, and God's desire is that we step out in faith too. So my next question for us tonight, what fuels a sense of inferiority in us in this day and age? And I've identified four things. Maybe you have more than that. But the first thing that I've identified is comparison. Because in order to be inferior, there has to be something or someone that we feel inferior to and up against. And I think our culture that we live in gives us consistent opportunities to compare ourselves against standards that we were never intended to fulfill. Let me give you an example of one. I found it very interesting to go grocery shopping lately. My experience of grocery shopping is I have my list and I walk in and I've got two little humans that have their own agenda for the grocery shopping experience. So I manage that as well. It's a little stressful, but we make our way through. We fill our cart with all the things that we wanted to get. And I like the dessert aisle. That's the last one that I go down. And I have choice selections in that dessert aisle. And I've got all my food and I'm ready to go. This is the things that I'm going to eat that will sustain me throughout the next week. And I've made choices. And I walk up to the checkout aisle, but right before I go to the checkout aisle, I'm confronted, and perhaps you've noticed this too, with another reminder of how far off my and our physical appearance is from the ideal, right? We've got men's and women's fitness magazines on the rack, but then also Best Body tabloids that kind of scream at you, hey, go put the frozen pizza and ice cream back, and why don't, while you're at it, you pick up some rice cakes and spinach leaves, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I think the invitation of God is for us to manage our bodies well because they're a gift from Him. But never in the sense where our only motivation is to try to attain a physical standard that we were never meant to fulfill by God. That we were never meant to fulfill. And here's my point with this analogy. It's a phrase that you've probably heard here before. Comparison kills. When we get into ruts of comparing ourselves against others, and maybe perhaps even a fake ideal that we've created for ourselves and put the pressure on ourselves, it kills our spirit and our heart. We lose motivation. We get exhausted trying to measure up. When measuring up is not necessarily what God wants us to be about to begin with. We compare career progress against other people. We compare the development of our children against other people. We compare the colleges that either we or our kids are going to. We compare what car we drive and countless other things. And we spin ourselves into a comparative insanity. And guess what starts to rise up within our heart? A great sense of inferiority. What if we just gave up on the comparison game? What if we just let that go in choice of something greater and got out of the trap? Comparison fuels a sense of inferiority within us. I think the next thing that fuels a sense of inferiority is a lack of self-worth. And here's what I mean by that. I think for some of us in the room tonight, there's a noise and a clutter within our mind and our heart that we have developed over the years in our journeys that gets in the way of our ability to hear God's voice telling us who we truly are. Maybe they're wounds that you've received at the hands of other people, words or experiences with them, or maybe it's just experiences in general that could be summed up in these statements that we carry with us that go, you're not good enough. You're not capable. You're going to fail. Perhaps worst, you're not worth it. And if you're wrestling with that tonight, let me just say this. It's really difficult to allow God's voice for us to get louder than that noise. But it is possible. And you can start tonight. And we'll talk about how in just a moment. I think the third thing that can fuel feelings of inferiority within us is a lack of a sense of purpose. And the reason why I say that is because I believe that we were created with a hardwired desire that our lives have a sense of meaning that's greater than just ourselves. But yet many people go through life without finding that greater sense of purpose or meaning and opt for the status quo to just get through every day. And perhaps even some in life decide that their purpose is going to be purely self-focused. But almost on cue, if we choose either one of those roads, the internal wrestling will come to bear through a series of questions that come up within us occasionally, in which we ask, am I making a difference? Does what I'm doing count? At the end of my life, when I'm gone from this earth, is my impact and my legacy going to outlast me? Is there going to be a greater sense of meaning that people could point to? Without a sense of purpose that's bigger than us, we start to get foggy. And I think in this fog, inferiority can begin to rise and build. And lastly, losing sight of God. In Exodus, we read about the story of God's deliverance of his people through the leadership of Moses. But it wasn't all perfect. And in fact, as I've said, it got worse for them. And Moses himself questioned God, and so did God's people. And they questioned God in the presence of Moses, even though he was right there with him. And it's only normal for us in different seasons of our life and our journey of faith in Jesus Christ where we might feel that God is distant. Perhaps we have gotten into a place in a rut where we don't seek him for decisions. We don't go to him throughout the day, maybe. Or perhaps obstacles and challenges can get bigger than they need to be in our lives. And if you're in that place tonight, what I want to remind you of is God's most frequent promise to his people is something that we've already heard tonight in the story of Moses and Jeremiah. He says to you and to me, through his scriptures and his presence, I will be with you over and over again, more than any other promise in the Bible. And so if you're in that place tonight, let me encourage you a little bit, though it's not clear that it might not be easy to see. God is closer than you think. Keep at it. Now, the last question that I want to ask with us tonight is, how do you battle inferiority? How do you and I battle inferiority? By meeting God right in the middle of it, as he met Moses, and as he met Jeremiah, and as he has met hundreds of thousands of other people who have journeyed through this and beyond that number, and through the superiority of Jesus. And in that journey, I want to invite you to consider three things that you might think about tonight. And as a result of thinking about these three things, what I would like you to do is I'd like you to choose one to focus on, if you would, throughout this week. As you go from these doors into your life throughout the next days, focus on one invitation that I have to give you tonight. And the first of those invitations is to know whose you are. Know whose you are in your battle against inferiority in whatever way that you encountered it. Summed up, you are God's beloved. In the book of Ephesians, there's some pretty powerful statements for us. The first half of Ephesians, Paul labors to tell that church and us, as we read it today, who we are in Jesus Christ. Now let me walk you through the list of descriptions of our identity in Christ that is given to us through the scriptures there. And I got to warn you a little bit. I get a little excited when I read this list. And in fact, I was preparing my message at a small town coffee shop up north, because that's where we went last week for the 4th of July. And I literally had chills as I read this list. And I needed to find some sort of outlet to celebrate what I was reading. And I felt like jumping up and yelling would be a little weird to the guy in Harley gear over to my left, and to my right, another individual who was probably checking the status of his stocks. So I just kept it inside, but now I'm ready to let it go. So here we go. You ready? Ephesians, here's what it says. This is who you are, my friends, in Jesus Christ. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen, holy and blameless in God's sight. You are adopted in Christ and recipients of God's freely given grace, redeemed through his blood and forgiven of our sins, lavished with God's riches, included in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit living within you, and receivers of a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. You are called to hope and are given incomparably great power, which, by the way, was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's chapter 1. Anybody getting excited in here? Chapter 2, you were dead in sin. Because of God's great love and richness of mercy for you, he made you alive in Christ. You are saved by grace through faith as a free gift to you from God. You are raised up and seated with Jesus himself, in whom the kindness of God through Jesus is given to you. You are God's handiwork. You have been put together by the hands of God himself. And you are created in Christ Jesus to do good things in this world. You once were separated from God without hope. But now in Jesus you are brought near, because Jesus came to you. You have access to the Father through Christ. You are no longer foreigners and strangers to God. You are now fellow citizens with God's people. And you now belong to God's household. And you are actively, every single moment of your life journey with Jesus, being built together to become a dwelling in which God himself lives. Come on, people. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3. In Christ and through faith in Him, we may approach the most high, supreme God of this universe freely, with freedom and confidence. And Paul prays for us that we may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know that it goes beyond our ability to comprehend it, and that you and I may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And by the way, God, for you and for me, as a result of us being in Christ, is able to do more than you could ever ask or imagine. Wow. I hope that fires you up tonight. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus with your life, this is who you are. And for some of you, it's going to take great courage to allow that voice to get louder than the noise in your head that says that you're not good enough. But don't believe that lie. Believe the truth of God tonight that says to you, you are my beloved. I have built you. I love you. And I cherish you. And if right now, tonight, you're on a journey of discovering who Jesus is, you haven't necessarily placed your trust in Him, here's what I want you to hear. This list is what you become. This list is who you will be in Jesus Christ. So keep pursuing Him. Secondly, we battle inferiority by knowing who we are. Know who you are. And here's what I mean by this. You are gifted by God. You have a God-sized purpose in this world. And the reason why I bring this up tonight is because I've had multiple conversations over the last few months with friends who are followers of Jesus, both here at Westwood and beyond, in which I've asked the question, do you know how God has gifted you? And do you know how God has wired you up? Do you know how God wants to use your unique personality and have that come together so that you might help God to make this earth like it is in heaven, as Jesus invited us to pray? And after I asked that question, my most frequently received response is, what? And it showed up enough where I'm like, okay, we got to do something about this, because God has built you and He's gifted you with a God-sized purpose. So if you have answered that same question tonight that I just asked with the same answer, what? That's okay. But you have a purpose that is greater than you could ever imagine, and you have been built together. And so if you are in that place where you are asking that same question, first, consider these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. In verse 7, now to each, the manifestation or the coming about of the Spirit is given for the common good. So what happens is God gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit awakens those gifts in ways that we never knew possible and uses them through us in all areas of our life to make this world a better place. And in verse 11, all of these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. My friends, you have been given gifts from the Most High God. You have been given talents and a personality from the Most High God, and through it, God has a He-sized purpose for you. And if you have not discovered it yet, come back here on Tuesday night for Life Keys. For some of you, logistically, that will be a great challenge. But I want to challenge you tonight and invite you to carve out time, because you'll know that it's worth it. Our high school students, in fact, the last two summers, have started the summer and kicked off the end of Wednesday night programming by going through this Life Keys course for students. And I don't have time to get into the comments that they've made at the end of those courses, but you would be absolutely overwhelmed and overjoyed to hear the way that our high school students in this faith community are reflecting on how God has wired them and built them and is using them right now. As 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds. If you have not discovered that yet, my friends, carve out time this summer. Join us for Life Keys. You'll be glad that you did. There's more information printed in your program. First, inferiority has met its match in remembering that we belong to God. But inferiority has also met its match in a strong and clear sense of the God-sized purpose for you and how He's wired you up. Lastly, and this is perhaps the most important for each of us in this room tonight, to step out and trust. To step out and trust. This man, Moses, overcame his sense of inferiority, but the only way for him to do so was to step out in trust. In trust of God that he was who he said he was and that God would be with him every step of the way. And by the way, when he started to put one foot in front of the other, he did not become a master of his inferiority. He had to trust God along every single step of the way. Now fast forward in the story in Exodus. The nation of Israel has left Egypt. Pharaoh has let them go. And now they are standing on the sea of the Red Shore, or Red Sea. They're standing on the They're standing on the shore of the Red Sea. I dare you to say that 6 times fast. On one side is this sea. They can't go any further. On the other side are hills. And down the hill is coming the entire Egyptian army, because Pharaoh has changed his mind and he wants to do not nice things to them. 600 chariots, countless foot soldiers, and God's people Israel looks at Moses and says, "Have you brought us out here to die? Thanks a lot." And the same man that feared, that was overwhelmed by a sense of inferiority when God entered into his world and said, "I will be with you to help you to overcome this," here are his words. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only be still." Wow. That's a man that journeyed with God, that trusted God, that stepped out in faith. So practically, my friends, for you, as you step out in faith, remember that God is with you. When you step into what makes you feel the most inferior, he is with you. Out there is a battle of inferiority that awaits you. But inferiority has met its match in a ruthless trust of this one who says, "I am." Remember, to know whose you are. You are the beloved of God, and there is nothing in this world that could ever take that away from you. Remember that God has knitted you together with a unique purpose that's as big as he is. And step out in faith. Let's be people that do that together. In just a moment, the band's going to come. They'll come to the stage as I pray. And that scripture passage from Isaiah, they're going to sing that. And what I'd like you to do before you leave the room is stay in your seats and receive that song as the band sings it over you prayerfully, and be reminded of God's presence right in the middle of your battle with inferiority at whatever level that you encounter it. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, tonight we want to be people that trust you. And I think to live into your invitation that you might have given us in this room, for each of us, no doubt will demand a sense of courage and a sense of trust. And I pray that you would allow us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to do just that, that we might be people who walk out of here ready to battle inferiority, but also ready to meet you within that battle and allow you to fight for us, to be still as you do. God, remind us of who we are tonight. In Jesus' name.